In Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" It's good to see everyone back this evening. The weather is so much nicer than it was last Sunday. And I can tell you up here, the heater's working better than it was this morning. So I hope nobody falls asleep either from it being too warm or from my preaching this evening. So as I mentioned several weeks ago, I want to do a series on God. Who is God? And I asked David to lead the song that he just did, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And I appreciate that. And I think there are so many songs about God. This one beautifully illustrates so many things about him and his nature and our relationship with him. Many people do not have basic Bible knowledge. They get their information about the Bible from TV, from what someone has told them, what they've read in the book, and they really do not have the Bible concept of God. And if we are going to tell people that they need to be saved, they're going to look at us like, "Well, I'm already saved. I know who God is." But again, some people think of God as like their buddy. They think of God as some force, some magnetic force. They think of God as like a vending machine. When I want something, I'm going to pray to God and push this button and poof, he's going to give it to me. God is not like that. The only way that we can know anything about God is how he has described himself in his word. And we've got to get that across to people. We've got to go back to the Bible to understand God. Some will say, I just don't know whether there is a God. Who is God anyway? I just don't get it about God. Why does God care about me? And why should I care about God? Well, who is God and how does he describe himself? Again, everything we understand must be by faith as a result of evidence that is set before us. The truth about God is not found in the mind of man. We go back to our Wednesday night study on the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So I'm going to repeat this several times through the lesson tonight because it's important we grasp this. The only thing we can know about God is what we read in the Bible. And when we talk about God to others, we need to use Bible terms. We don't need to put it in terms of the world. That's going to confuse them. We need to put it in terms that the Bible uses. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We have the revelation that God created things. And in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, and he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So in this one verse, we see that it's impossible to please God. If we want to come to God, it all begins with belief, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's going to be a reward. If we seek him diligently, it's going to be a good reward. If we neglect him and don't seek him, there's going to be another reward that is not going to be good. For anyone to come to God, he must believe that God is. We can't believe in God in evolution. We can't believe in some secondhand story of God. We must believe that God is, and that it is based on evidence. Evidence set before us that God exists, and that is God's witness of himself. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when we look at the world that we live in, we understand that there's an intelligent creator, someone that designed everything. We see that from the creation. David also talked about that in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So this world that he created, the heavens declare the glory of God, the cosmos, the universe, the things that are made. There's evidence of order, of design, an intelligent creator. When we come to Acts 14, verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." Turn from these useless things, turn from these idols to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good food and gladness. So Paul is using the things that we receive every day as a witness that God exists. And when we look at this, we've got to consider his power, his divinity, the invisible things of God. We don't see God reach down with his hand and stir things up. That is something that is invisible, but that power exists. Power, power that created the universe and now controls it. According back to Acts 17, divinity, supreme intelligence and will that directed and continues to direct the power. How do the planets, how do they continue in their orbit? How do the birds continue in their migration patterns? How does the sun keep coming up and setting every day, as we say? The rain cycle, the rivers flowing to the ocean, but the ocean never fills up. We see power and we see divine power. Back to our opening verse, Paul talking to those men of Athens, as I was passing through considering the objects of your worship, I found this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. You see, man has always wanted to worship something. And where did that come from? That desire to worship came from God. He put eternity in our heart. He created us to worship. The men of Athens were worshiping. They were worshiping idols, and they didn't want to leave any God out. So they had this altar to the unknown God. You drop down to verse 25 in Acts 17. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. We see God is our provider. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring. He gets to the conclusion now in verse 29. Therefore, Since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So he's making a contrast between this supreme, divine, powerful being with these things made out of gold or silver or stone or something that was shaped and fashioned by man. So again, the only way that we can know something about God is how he has revealed that to us. How he has revealed that to us in his written word. And next, this coming Sunday morning, I plan on getting into, is the Bible reliable? And how the revelation came and how the books were added. So I hope everybody will be here for that. So we accept this by faith, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But it's not a blind faith. God doesn't want us to have a blind faith. He has given us evidence. And again, we need to know and understand who God is because we must teach people about the God of the Bible, and they need to understand who he is. So how does God describe himself? How does God describe himself? First of all, and we've already seen this, he describes himself as creator of all. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. How does God describe himself? God describes himself as a spirit. What is a spirit? Spirit denotes divine nature, a supernatural being, something that transcends flesh and blood. In John 4:24, we have God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So, God is not fleshly like we are. He's a spirit. Man has a spirit. We worship God with our physical fleshly bodies, but that is just the vehicle that carries the spirit that is in us. Have you ever seen someone as they were near death and you saw them before they died and then you saw them shortly after they died? You can tell there's something that is different. That they are lifeless. The spirit has left them. The spirit has gone back to the one that created it. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. Jesus said in Luke 24, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So again, Christ was a spirit being living in the flesh. And after his resurrection, he said, "See, handle me and see." Acts 17:29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, stone." Again, God is not something that is created. God's not something created. God is the creator. God creates everything. Everything. And because he is creator, because of that position, back to Acts 17:29, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So we see there's a relationship established between God and man. God created us. He has revealed himself to us. He has revealed his will to us. And when we transgress his will, he demands that all men everywhere to repent. John tells us in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. without him nothing was made that was made. So Christ in the flesh, the Spirit in the flesh. You drop down in John chapter 1 to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And you have evidence after evidence after evidence in the New Testament of Christ being the Son of God. And Christ being the Son of God is evidence that God exists. In verse 16, in all of his fullness we have received the grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Christ has declared to us things about God. How does God describe himself? God is three and God is one. God is composed of three, each who are deity. God is like a family name. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each person in the Godhead has a separate role and a function. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, what was the first point that Jesus made? He said, when we address, pray, our Father who art in heaven. We don't pray to Jesus. He's God, but we don't pray to him. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. He said, pray, our Father who art in heaven. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who was this? Was God the Father? Was this God the Son? Was this God the Holy Spirit? That was all three of them. God is three and God is one. Well, how do you know it was all three? Because in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So who is the us? When God said that, it was Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of who? In the authority of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is three, God is one. We go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is a united one. The Father's not going to say one thing and the Son something else and the Holy Spirit something else. God is one. Jesus said in John 10:23, I and my Father are one. We understand this in a similar instance in marriage. Carol and I are one, yet we're two separate beings. We're two separate people, yet we are one. How does God describe himself? God is eternal. Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's hard to wrap our minds around that. God has always existed. Again, God created this physical world. God transcends the things of this world, time, space, matter. God is not bound by time. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, no beginning, no end. He's eternal, immortal, invisible, To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We've got to understand who God is so we don't talk about him like some grandpa up sitting on a cloud that's going to give us whatever we want. God exists having neither beginning nor end. How does God describe himself? God is unchangeable. Malachi 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God's character and nature is unalterable. And friends, we should take great comfort in that. Just think if God was changeable. He might have said this back thousands of years ago, and this is what we're doing. But he changes, and then he changes again. How do we know we're keeping up with what he wants us to do? He's unchangeable. What he has said stands. We can count on it. We can count on it. It's unchangeable. How does God describe himself? He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. These are three words we don't use too often. That omni means all. So he's all-powerful, he's everywhere, all-present, and he's all-knowing. Job 42:2, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." So back to the lesson this morning when the Israelites were to go into the land of Canaan, and they said we're grasshoppers in their sight. And that was after Moses said, "God has given you this land." It was a sure thing. But they feared the people instead of fearing God and having respect for God. "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." You stop and you think about politics down through the ages, where a leader would rise up and he would be assassinated. Someone else would rise up, he would be assassinated. You look back in our own history and different men that opposed different things in our country, and one of the things that they have in common is they've been assassinated. Someone has stopped what they were trying to accomplish. Was God's plan stopped? Was anybody able to stop God's plan? "I know you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Satan, with all the power, the prince of this world. You think about it. Satan is the prince of this world, and with all of his power, he could not stop Christ from doing what he came to do. Revelation 4:8, "The four creatures, living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God possesses all power, as is seen in his work of creation. He's all powerful. Again, back to Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Again, you drive by, you see a new house. How did it get there? Well, poof, it just sprung up overnight, right? No. There is a creator. There is a designer, an architect, a builder that created that house. We understand that with the house, but then we'll look at this world and say, no, it just came out of nothing over billions and billions and billions of years. So Romans 1:20, Psalm 19, we can see the evidence of God with our own eyes. Well, God says that he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. 1 Samuel 2, 3, 1 Chronicles 28, 9, 2 Chronicles 16, 9. God knows all that we think and do. He knows everything. He created everything. And we think that we know what's going on, things in the world. We know nothing compared to what God knows. And when God is omniscient, all-knowing, we can't fool ourselves and think that we can hide anything from God. He knows everything. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. Again, that means everywhere. I said these out of the order. I have them on the screen. But he's everywhere. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Friends, we can't escape from God. We should not want to try to run from God, but he's everywhere. And when you look at that another way, that's a blessing. That's a blessing because he is with us always, because he is everywhere. Again, back to our study in Jeremiah, and we talked about this in our last class in Jeremiah 23, that God is not a local God, that like so many of the false gods, that were a god of this mountain or a god of this valley. Jeremiah 23, verse 23, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can anyone hide himself in the secret place so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I fill heaven and earth. I have all power. I know everything over everything. You can't hide from me. No one can escape his presence. And you think about Jonah trying to run from God, but he couldn't do it. And with God, no one can hide from God. And then again, on the flip side of that, God is always available to us, wherever we are, whenever we need him. How does God describe himself? He's infinitely just. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. He's infinitely, infinitely just. And remember this verse, 89:14, and his righteousness. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. All of God's judgments are perfect and true and revealed in his word, the Bible. That's why we got to go back to the Bible. That's why when we're talking to people about God, we got to go to the Bible, use Bible terms. Consider the goodness and severity of God, Romans 11:22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. So goodness and severity, love and justice. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay. So I said just a couple sentences ago, remember righteousness from Psalm 89:14. We want to think of God as a righteous judge. We want him to be a righteous judge, make righteous decisions, do the right thing. So when we come to 2 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you're saying God is a mean, terrible God. No, I'm saying what the Bible says, that he's a righteous God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation those who trouble you, it's right for God to punish people. That's part of his justice. That's part of his nature. He's infinitely just. He cannot not punish people. And that's a concept about God that so many people don't want to think about at all. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God describe himself? He describes himself as infinitely holy. What does it mean to be holy? Words that are similar to that, sanctification. Holy means set apart for a special use, to hallow, to sanctify. God is holy. We are to be holy, set apart for his service, not for our service, but for her, but for his service. Holy. Holy means not common. Holy means blameless. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Isaiah 6:3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is completely pure of sin. God cannot sin. God sets the standard, and when we fall short of that standard or transgress, we sin. How does God describe himself? He describes himself as infinitely good. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. That's a comforting verse. Matthew 19:17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is infinitely good. In all cases, God acts for the greatest good of his creation. Friend, the truth about God is not found in the mind of man. Jeremiah 10:23. The truth about God is found in his revealed, confirmed word. How would you introduce God to someone? When you're talking about needing to know God and needing to become a Christian, how would you introduce God to someone? How would you go to start? This is a starting point for this series. Who is God? A few of the ways that he describes himself. Who is God? He's our creator, all-knowing, all-powerful, supreme being, who has communicated his will to us, his creatures. The evidence for God's presence and power and purpose is enough to persuade an honest and open heart that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And we'll close with Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God is worthy. We are worthless, and we should give honor and glory to him all the time that we are here on this earth, and we should look forward to be able to do that when we gather around that throne, to do that for all time without end. And that, again, that's hard to comprehend, time without end. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
I keep Jesus waiting.